Well, I would like us this morning just to take a brief time, at least I hope it will be brief, this Thursday morning, and think of words that we have read from Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything to God. Well, I expect we've all met them at some time, even known them physically, personally, by which I'm referring to moaning minis. Now, I don't know if that's an expression that has crossed the Atlantic. Perhaps you're more used to referring to folk as Eeyores, taken from A.A. Milne's story of Winnie the Pooh, for whom everything seems such a burden and everything seems just too difficult to undertake. And perhaps at times you recognize something of that in yourself and bemoan the fact that when we see other people's struggles, we can identify so readily. Somehow our vision for the downside of other people is always 20/20. And for ourselves, well, we have the greatest of difficulty in making that an assessment which is at all accurate. Well, I think we recognize that when Jesus spoke of the splinter in a person's eye, you want to help and get that splinter out. And, well, hold on a moment, you've got a log sticking out of your own eye. Somehow or other, that splinter in somebody else's eye is so much easier to detect. We hardly need to look closely before we've already identified what the problem is. Whereas we can look in the mirror hard and long and we hardly see any difficulty at all with that beam that is obscuring our own view. Well, we've got no shortage of examples to find of that particular sentiment, that difficulty. It's not just Jesus who would draw that to our attention. The Word of God frequently draws that to our attention. The history of the children of Israel seemed to be something of a national pastime when the children of Israel were making their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. If it were an Olympic sport, the children of Israel would have picked up the gold medal year after year. Made something of an art form of grumbling and of whinging and whining. And even as they made their ridiculous claims against Moses, you know, well, we wish we were back in Egypt. Now remember that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. But as they looked back to those halcyon days when they were slaves in Egypt, they said, didn't we have cucumbers and onions? We had fresh fish from the River Nile after a moderate day's work building a pyramid or whatever the children of Israel might have been doing. We used to eat out at some of the finest restaurants in downtown Cairo. Oh, for those days to come back again, except Moses, look where you have led us. Never happy, never content with what the Lord has set before them. The Exodus proved to be a long catalogue of complaints. You'd think that if you spoke to an ancient Israelite and asked them what an Egyptian manicure would be, well, ladies, what do you think an Egyptian manicure would be? That's where you are working your fingers to the bone because you're a slave in Egypt. Oh, great, more. I wish I was back in Egypt working my fingers to the bone. Give me those Egyptian manicures once more. Well, they grumbled against Moses, and in doing so, they were actually grumbling against the Lord. Because it was the Lord that was causing Moses to lead them through the wilderness. Well, Scripture describes Moses as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. But even he, the meekest man, had the turkey stuffing frustrated out of him. Well, let's make an application of the Word of God, and as we recognize that we can grumble and moan when things are not quite as we like. Well, let me set this before you. I've said it before, but here's an opportunity just to be reminded of these things. Don't put more effort into complaining than you put into encouraging. Well, it's a simple enough sort of motto or standard by which we could live our lives. But I think we all know that though it's a simple enough way to think about things, it's much harder. Why? Because we're naturally inclined towards grumbling. We see things that are wrong. And so you might be sitting at your dining room table in a little while yet. The turkey may be assailing your nostrils with its beautiful smell and all the other things. The table's hardly big enough to comprehend everything that's being laid out. And there's family and friends. The turkey is perfect. And the cranberry sauce, if that's what you normally have, or the bread sauce, the stuffing, well, whatever else is on the table along with it. And what is it you say? The gravy's a bit on the thin side. In other words, you overlook everything that is there, and the one thing that could be perhaps enhanced just a little, that's what grabs your focus. So instead of rejoicing in all the good things that are set before you, you moan and complain, that gravy wasn't just quite right, now was it? You've encountered folk like that. We've been folk like that. Well, what is it that the scriptures are laying upon our consciences? It is that we should be thankful people. And not focus upon the things that are not quite to our liking, not exactly as we would want them to be, but give thanks for what the Lord has provided. And the way in which we order our service on a Thanksgiving, we did it this year, we've done it every year that I've had the privilege of being your pastor, and no doubt before that, to break down the prayers so that we are looking at particular areas in which we ought to give thanks. And looking for ever more ways in which we could recognize God's bountiful provision for us. But it always is much easier to find fault. A lot harder for us to list out all the things that are going right. Well, let me use an illustration here from our dear clerk of session, from Jim Casey, who serves the session so ably, keeping the minutes of the session. Now, you may not be aware of it, but the minutes of the session have to be handed in at least once a year to the presbytery to be reviewed, to make sure that the minutes are kept properly and accurately, and all the things that need to go into the minutes are put there. And then it's reported to presbytery if they find some fault with it. 99% of the minutes may be absolutely perfect, but what you hear about on the floor of presbytery is the 1% that isn't there or is misreported. So poor Jim has the work to do, and somebody will say, here, you didn't give the person's last name, and so that's a mistake, a fault in the minutes, and poor old Jim just has to say, well, what about the 99% that I got right? And you'll have had the same experience. It's just, you know, it's the 1% that is not just quite right that people draw attention to. Well, nothing's ever going to be 100% right. But are we going to be people that are noted for finding a fault with that 1% that is just, well, not quite right? Well, let's make practical application for ourselves this Thanksgiving Day. And as you're having a conversation, perhaps as a member of your family, perhaps it's with a visitor, a guest in our midst, then begin the conversation, and if your memory can stretch as far as to the end of the conversation, begin by saying, "I'm so thankful." And, well, I leave it up to your own imagination. What are you thankful for? "I'm thankful that you're here," is a good place to start. "I'm thankful for," well, you fill in the blank. But is that something we only do at Thanksgiving because we are reminded of that? Or should it be something that we do every Lord's Day? You're in church on a Sunday morning, you go up to speak to somebody, and is the first word out of your mouth, "I am thankful for," and something that you can point to. Now, that's exactly what Paul was talking about in our opening scripture sentences from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Encourage one another. Well, you don't encourage somebody by pointing out their faults. Now, that's not the way to encourage somebody. But if you can point to something where it's been a blessing to you, and you can say, "I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this," or "I'm thankful for that." And you're doing it not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every time you are meeting with somebody on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, at a ladies' Bible study on a Wednesday, whenever it might be, the first thing that's coming into your thinking is this: what can I say that will encourage this person, build him or her up? Say a word that will be a blessing, rather than, "Well, I'm just Eeyore in the congregation." No. You know, don't be Eeyore. Be Winnie the Pooh. And, you know, some of us have got a head start on that already. But that, you know, Winnie the Pooh is always looking for the honey, something sweet. Wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony to the saints at Covenant if it was a congregation composed not of Eeyores, but of Winnie the Poohs? I just want to find something sweet to say to you, because I love you as a brother and sister in Christ. And I want to encourage you and lift you up. And not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every time I meet you. How can I encourage this brother? Well, you don't know what the week has had for a particular individual. Perhaps a member of the family, you may be aware of some undercurrents or issues. But if it's somebody you haven't seen since last Sunday, you don't know what kind of a week that they may have had. And they are just thirsting for somebody to say something encouraging to them. And here you are, and God has given you the privilege of speaking a word in season. You say, "I want to grab that opportunity with both hands and say something that will bless this brother and sister and lift them up before the Lord." So try that today. When you're having a conversation, perhaps with a stranger, perhaps with a member of your family, "I'm thankful to God for." And perhaps around the Thanksgiving table, you might be able to do something with the family. Start with the youngest. What are you thankful for? Leave the low-hanging fruit for the children. Thankful for turkey. With all the trimmings, of course. Thankful for dessert. That always gets my vote. And thankful for the hands that have prepared it. Mums and dads, what can you be thankful for? Thankful for your spouse, his or her thoughtfulness, kindness, patience when she puts up with you. And get specific. Too easy to just wave the hand in a general sense. Well, let me give you an illustration. I am thankful for 11:15 a.m. British summer time on the 1st of May 1983. That's pretty specific, I think you'll agree. 11:15 a.m., British summer time, 1st of May, 1983. Well, what's so special about that? It's the moment I first saw my wife. She wasn't my wife then, of course, but I'm thankful that she said yes. Get specific. Too easy to be vague and thinking about, oh yeah, she's a great cook. Well, I didn't put on 50 pounds because I didn't like her cooking. Thank you, Louise. So think about what it is that you are thankful about. Not in a general sense. Oh, yes, it's okay to be in a general sense, but be specific. Because it's when you're specific that you're thinking about that person in detail. Be thankful for those around you in everything. Now the verse that is before us may indeed be a little bit confusing, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. But we need to use some common sense. There's been something of a change in Christendom. It almost seems as though we are no longer allowed to mourn. We don't seem to go to funerals anymore. We go to a celebration of a life. We might ask ourselves, well, why the difference in the way in which society is speaking about these things? Well, it may just be that the reason for the change is that people want to hide their eyes from death. But death is the consequence of sin. We want to hide death from our view because we don't want to think about how, in fact, before a holy God, we all deserve death. That death is God's judgment on man's rebellion. It's something of a cruel affliction, I think, in our generation, that widows in particular don't seem to be allowed to mourn. The world has fallen apart. They weep more tears than you will ever see. Are we to be thankful for that? Thankful in everything? Well, I certainly hope that none of you would be so crass, so foolish, as to go to a widow and say, I'm so thankful that your husband is dead. That's not the way it should be now, is it? We should never speak in those terms. Well, what is Paul saying then when he says, as in our text, giving thanks always for everything? I want to say, well, I'm thankful to God that you're going through this maelstrom of grief right now. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. 1,000 times no. Well, what then? I can't be thankful in everything without necessarily being thankful for everything. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Not rejoicing in the path along which the Lord has sovereignly caused us to walk, and yet recognizing that even in the hardest of days, the days most filled with tears, we are not alone. Never will I leave thee, never will I forsake thee. That it's not my strength of grasp on the Lord, but his grasp on me. So that even facing the greatest of difficulties, I know that God is with me. And I can be thankful for that in the face of the severest of challenges. And you might think that indeed it was coordinated, but I think it was one of the deacons, Jason, or is it Stephen, who can tell them apart? Been here 25 years, and if Stephen takes his glasses off, I'm lost. Referred to the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read it to you. It's worth repeating again and again. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So lift your eyes and gaze heavenward. Gaze upon glory. We have infinitely more, and I use that word advisedly, infinitely more than our unbelieving neighbors have to be thankful for. To be sure, there's much that we would hold in common with them. But we who belong to our faithful Savior can bear testimony that even at times when we would pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. And though the world may be thankful without even recognizing the one to whom they ought to be thankful, we will this day, but not only this day, but every succeeding day, lift our voices in praise to the one from whom all good gifts come. We are thankful indeed for God's provision, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this thy word and the encouragement that Paul would give us, that we should give thanks to thee always and for everything. So bless, O Lord, us this day. Bless us with time, with family, time with friends. May we truly render to thee the thanks which is due to thee and to thee alone. And cause us, O Lord, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, make it a day of thanksgiving for each and every one of us, that we may maintain an attitude of gratitude. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name. For his sake, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, I before we sing, let me just say that I need to give credit where credit is due. The expression, an attitude of gratitude, is one of our members in the Illinois